Have you stand up this morning? So we look at the Word and see what the Word has to tell us this morning. I'll just read a certain, about to verse 14 this morning. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Father, as we approach Psalm 73, your word here this morning, I pray, Father, you'd preach this message through me, Father, that your word is what would speak to the hearts of your people today. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word, to come here and to fellowship, Lord. I thank you for the desire you put in your people, Father, to grow and to know you, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I was going to make an announcement before we started. Let me do that now. If you're interested in getting involved in like greeting at the door, or and maybe even being involved in Bible studies of some kind, or any other ministry in the church, be sure and let either the deacons know or myself or the other elders know that. We are in need of people that will greet to the point where, like today, we have the people that normally do that, we're going to be gone. And so we need more men to step up, more women to step up in the church and be involved, okay? So I would encourage you to pray about that, see where God would have you to serve in this body. But please do, okay? It's not a one-man show. I don't ever want it to be a one-man or a 3 to 10-person show, the same 10 people doing the same thing all the time. Okay, so if you feel like the Lord is calling you to be involved, let me know, okay? All right, with that, let's go to Psalm 73 here. And I want you to notice in this psalm, it's written by Asaph, his concern, you know, and Asaph, I'll get to who he was in just a minute, but his concern is, why do good things happen to bad people? If you've had that question before, Lord, why, you know, down when you were a little, even when you were a little kid, why do my friends get away with everything and I don't get away with everything? See, I was that kind of kid. I look back now and I was frustrated as a little guy that I never got away with anything. I could do the same thing my friends did, and I'd get caught the first time. Who's with me? Right? Okay, it's like, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on here, but they've been doing it for 5 years. I try it once, and I'm in trouble. Well, there you go. So what's going on here in Asaph, who wrote this psalm, he's experiencing some sort of spiritual bitterness. And it seems as if he was wondering as if he has put his trust in the wrong place. It seems as if he's wondering if the faithful life lived for God is worth it. Let me ask, is life lived for God worth it? Tell me why. Okay, so you get saved through it. Okay, why else? Why is living for God worth it?
Because when I wasn't saved, I didn't have a clue I was going down the cliff.
Okay.
And I was
like,
good Lord
snatched
me away.
Oh. And I liked it on his side. Okay. Somebody else. Paul.
There's a peace that I have.
Okay, peace. All right. Sam.
I know that all things work together for good for those who love God.
Yeah. So it's worth it, isn't it?
Yes.
A life for God is worth it. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we work through this psalm. All right. So to many, even today, it seems that ungodliness is more profitable than godliness. In our culture, that's what you see. It seems that crime pays, so to speak. Right? Doesn't it? I mean, you look at the life of the wicked. Now, why not say to God, or why not say no to God and live like the majority of the world? This is where Asaph is at. Why make sacrifices for Christ when they seem to go unnoticed? You know, why are we so obsessed with a celebrity culture? In that it's because so many people, including Christians, envy the rich. They envy the famous. They envy the godless. Now say, no, we don't. Look at who our idols are sometimes. The athletes. That we'll spend hours and hours following their lifestyle or their records. Or look at the movie stars that we put up. Oh, we got to go see this person at the theater. Look at the lifestyle that we put up on an altar in our culture. And we worship these folks. Now, why do we find ourselves, now, like many in the world, why do we find ourselves at times tempted to cheat or tempted to steal to get some kind of advantage, if not envy of everyone else who seems to be doing it? These are questions I just would have this week as we approach this. Do you find yourself envying the self-indulgent while you slave away for others who won't give you a thank you at the end of the day? You know, why? We seem to work all the time and we don't get the thank yous, right? Who's felt that way? Anybody? But somebody, now listen to what I said, you envy the self-indulgent because they seem to get all the praise. That's our culture. Doesn't faith in God seems somewhat pointless? For most it is. What's so great about following God when all God does is have a bunch of rules that keeps you confined into this book that doesn't allow you to express your true self? That's our culture, isn't it? I'm not saying that's you. I'm saying that's our culture. There are many who would think so, even Christians today, and I hope that's not you. I would say that there are times in Christianity where we go through these emotions where, is this worth it? Who's ever been there?
Yeah.
I have. Now, what am I saying? Is it worth all the heartache and all the problems? And all that comes with Christianity, it's not all life of ease, is it?
No.
Wouldn't sometimes it seem, now if you were of the world, if you weren't mature in the faith, wouldn't it be easier sometimes to just say, I quit, and I'm just going to be like every other Christian? See, that seems like it'd be easy, wouldn't it? But you can't go there. All right. I hope that's not you. It might help you to know that this man, Asaph, who's struggling with these very things in this psalm, this man of stature had these kind of struggles. He directed Israel's choir under David's kingship. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. He's the choir leader. He's the worship leader of Israel. 1 Chronicles 6. Let's go to verse 39. 1 Chronicles 6. And his brother Asaph, who stood at his right hand, was Asaph, the son of Berechiah, the son of Shemaiah. Okay? So this will lay this out for you. Chapter 15 of the same book, verses 17 to 19. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, Verse 17. So the Levites appointed Haman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of their brethren, the sons of Merai, Ethan, the son of Cushahiah, and with them the brethren of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jeziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Messiah, or Massiah, Mattathiah, Elphalel, Micaniah, Obed, Edom, and Jeel, the gatekeepers, the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. So it's part of the choir of Israel. Chapter 16, right there, verses 4 and 5. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next to him, so he's the chief in charge of worship, the praise leader. And next to him, Zechariah, then Jehiel, Jeremiah, and the rest of the Mayas there. You can read them. Okay. But he also, if you go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 30. You'll notice something about him. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And notice that? That's another word for prophet. So, Asaph was not just the chief song leader of Israel, but he's also a prophet. Now, he wrote inspired hymns that were sung, have been really sung by, because the Psalms, sung by the church for 3,000 years now, such as Psalm 50 and then Psalms 73 through 83 are written by him. Now, he was a godly man, he was a skilled musician, and a knowledgeable theologian to be able to write the Psalms that he has written. Now, what's the church to do when the worship director is down and doubting his faith? You're in trouble. Last thing you want is a guy up teaching or a guy up leading singing that is having doubts about whether to walk with God or not. This is Asaph. At least he's having a moment here. Okay? Yeah. Now, how do we move through spiritual envy? That's what's going on here with Asaph. And burnout and come to the other side. How do you get through that knowing that, you know, God will set everything right in the end, knowing that in worship, we come to see a glimpse of God himself, which is Isaiah chapter 6. Knowing that we are sinners, therefore we deserve the worse than we get. And, of course, the answer is, at the end, God is indeed good to his people. How do you get from depression to those places? Well, you go back and you do what Asaph does here. Now, watch this. He says, let's go back to Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel. Now notice something there. He broadens the scope of God's goodness. He's good to God's people. But can you see something underlying there that he's not willing to go to quite yet in the song? He's not good to me. He's good to them. He's been a good God to Israel, but down on a personal level, he hasn't been that good to me. But, you know, we can study the scripture and see that God is what? He's good always. Is God good to you? His goodness is seen as really, if we go back to Exodus chapter 34, listen to what the word says about his goodness. And think about how God's been good to you. But sometimes we get in these little pouts. You know, these me moments. You might be in a me moment right now. 34 verse 6, "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" If you don't believe in God, you don't follow God, that affects your generations for 3 to 4 generations anyway. Okay? Don't think your walk with God doesn't affect the next generation. It does. But notice the promises here. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and what? Abounding in goodness. So, is God always good? Yes, He's always good because He abounds in it. That means, what's the word abound mean? Overflowing. Keeps on coming. Grows. You can't be more good than God. He keeps abounding towards who? Towards you. When you woke up this morning, God's desire was that you would know how good He is to you. Well, Father, my life doesn't show that. Oh, believe me, if you're saved, He's been good. But it's not just good. Psalm 31, go to Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness. See, my life is falling apart. It seems like it's out of control. It's spiraling down. I can't control anything, but I'm still good, He says. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Well, God is so good to us, He wants to show us how good He is to us. In the presence of men. He wants to show how good He is in your life today. But it is for a certain people, those who fear God and those who trust Him. If you have fear God, you reverence God, you put your trust in Him, He is wanting to show Himself good to you this morning. And it's not just temporal. If you go to Psalm 52, it lasts forever. So I don't have to worry about God not wanting to be good to me tomorrow. Well, what if I don't show that goodness? What if my life shows failure tomorrow? Does that change God being good to me? Well, what does Psalm 52 verse 1 say? It says, "Why do you boast in evil, mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually." It's His goodness that goes on and on and on. He's going to be good to me, good to His children forever. Now notice the goodness of God are to such as in our text this morning, pure in heart. Let me go back there. Truly God is good, Psalm 73, to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. The word pure comes from the word katharos, which carries the idea of being cleansed and purified. So it would be like, truly God is good to Israel, to those who have been cleansed, those who have been purified. We would get that word from unmixed, a pure substance, one not mixed with something else, like oil and water. You pure in heart would be the opposite of a divided heart. Look at Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78. A few psalms here for you this morning. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, that lad, young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel's inheritance, to So he shepherded him or them according to the integrity of his heart. That's like saying he's pure in heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Psalm 7. Go back to Psalm 7. Verse 8. Psalm 7, 8. The Lord shall judge the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. So another word's going to be integrity. How many people you know have good integrity today? Who could be said, that person's pure in heart. Now think about that. Think about where our text says this morning. Say, boy, I don't know anybody. Is that me? Am I pure in heart? Because the Lord is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. If I want God's goodness, it's expected of me that I walk with integrity, or that I'm pure in heart. Psalm 25, verse 21. And I'd like to say that we do that all the time, but the answer, the truth to that is what? No, we don't. You, O Lord, I lift up my soul. My God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph. What did I give you there? Psalm 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We might have a definition of integrity today, but integrity is one with a pure heart. Psalm 41, 12. There's not a lot of integrity within the body of Christ today, is there? Not anywhere like there should be. Psalm 41, verse 12. You'd have to ask yourself, am I walking in integrity? As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever. Or pure heart would work there. Now, this singleness of heart, it's the clear, clean purpose of the heart is that which keeps us focused on God. Such as Psalm 86 would tell us, Psalm 86 verses 11 through 12, which says this, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. So with all my heart, all that, what? That pure heart, with all my integrity, is how I would do that. Now when a Christian tries to live a double life, spiritually speaking, like Matthew 23 verses 27 would talk about, he is anything but blessed. Matter of fact, let me go back there and read Matthew's 23:27. 28. Well, listen to what it says here. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. It's easy to come and pretend to be really, really strong Christians walking with the Lord, and the rest of the week and throughout our life, it's anything but that. So that's not the pure in heart. It's sometimes we're double-minded. In fact, James tells us that such a man is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. James 1:8, James 4:8. Now, if a Christian doesn't gather, as a matter of fact, I was thinking about this week. Let me go back to those James passages here. James 1:8 and James 4:8. Somebody needs a cough drop in the hallway. Okay, verse 7, James 1:7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God's after a pure heart. But he doesn't want a double-minded man. One that says he has a pure heart, but doesn't live like he has a pure heart. One that says he has integrity, but doesn't walk like he has integrity. Yeah, see, when you think about the lifestyle of that person, if a Christian isn't gathering, what's he doing? Scattering. Okay, if my life isn't built around gathering saints into the kingdom, the only other thing it can do is scatter them away from it. Like Luke 11, verse 23. Let me go back here to Luke 11, 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So last one you want involved is double-minded man, right? What's a double-minded man going to do? The opposite of what he says he's doing. So if he or she doesn't love, then he or she is going to do what to the brethren? Hate. What's the opposite of love? If you're not loving the brethren, you're hating the brethren. If you're not good, you're going to be what? Evil. Okay, you get it. If you're not spiritually alive, then you are spiritually dead. Now, so here's let's go back to our text. Here's Asaph and his confession here. Notice his confession. But at verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's his confession. He stumbled because he was envious of the boastful, the wicked. Now, a good definition of envy is a feeling of ill will or discontent or resentment because of another's power, or because of another's promotion or status or high position. You know what envy is. Who's ever been envious of somebody? Well, Asaph finds himself, here's a man of God who is now looking around in his culture and going, they got it good. All the wicked have it good. Boy, they seem to be blessed. Envy is one of the most vile emotions that can rise in the soul of a man. Look at Proverbs 27. Go to Proverbs 27, verse 4. Proverbs 27, 4. Now, I bet there's nobody in this room that could say they've never been envious. And I would say if you haven't been, then I'd call you a liar. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Proverbs 14, verse 30. See, it's a vile trait, isn't it? 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You know what that means? If you continue in a life of envy, what's going to happen to your bones? It's rot. It will decay your... It can do that physically to you as much as spiritually to you. You ever wonder why if not all or if not many of our physical ailments are due to our spiritual walk? Live a life of envy and watch what happens to you physically. Live a life of hate and watch what happens to you physically. You will not sleep. You ever notice how people who have problems with other people are consumed with those people and they don't sleep? And they're just constantly wired about that. But the person that you are mad at is sleeping very well. It's just amazing to me. All right? This sin eats away at the support of a seemingly strong person. It brings rottenness to the bone. Now, it may begin with a simple observation of seeing the world getting away with things, and he secretly wishes that he could do them. You know, wishing he even had some of their prosperity, but if continued, it leads to strife. Envy will always lead to strife. Did you know that throughout the Bible, you can see envy and strife, they're paired together in the Scriptures? Look at Romans 13:13. Let me show you this. If you've never even studied envy or something like that, you'll notice they're all together all the time. Romans 13:13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. You see that there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first three verses of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 3. Actually, I'll just start in 2. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So what are the two that are together there? Envy, strife. Strife brings about envy. Envy will bring about strife all the time. Boy, when you're envious of a brother or sister, you're going to want to fight with them and you're going to want to talk about them all the time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Look at this. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Boy, even back to James again. James chapter 3. Go to James 3 again, or James again, chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace by those who make peace. But different words here, envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there, or strife is there. So you get the idea. All right. So envy is one of the works of the flesh, by the way, that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, that are opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Envy is the fruit of a wicked world, the fruit of an unbeliever. Let me show you that. Galatians chapter 5. Certainly the believer should not be operating in any kind of envy, should we? Why would we have to be envious? We have everything we could possibly want and need. But sometimes the lure of the world makes us envious. This was Asaph. So we see here in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that's sexual perversions there, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who, listen to this, practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if your life is consumed with envy, you're not going to heaven. Well, it's the same with every one of those things. The word, the action word there is practice. It's your lifestyle. Doesn't mean I don't fall into these occasionally and I get right out because I say, Lord, forgive me for falling into that. But if I'm living there and I'm comfortable in that lifestyle and I cannot get out of it, and that's what I do and do and do and do and do, it's a sign that you're not a believer. Because the fruit of the Spirit follows, which is what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit that comes out of the life of a believer. Now, there's many people that won't touch that passage because in our culture, everybody's going to heaven. But you won't hear that here. Oh, you're welcome. I make a lot of friends this way, by the way. Okay? So notice that it ranks alongside adultery. It's as offensive to God as adultery is. It's offensive to God as fornication, as drunkenness, as murder, and so on. It's an offense to Him. And we have no reason to be envious, but it doesn't mean you can't fall into that. Romans chapter 1, by the way, if we go back to the book of Romans, those filled with envy are listed here in Romans 1 as those who hate God. Now, Romans 1, verse 29, and even that they did not like to retain God, verse 28, God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Do you notice what I just crossed? What word I just said? Envy. All right? Full of envy, murder. There's strife with it too. Deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing that the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. But as I even read this, I want you to know something. God's in the business of pulling people out of this. And if it's even His child that has fallen into one of these areas of sin that we've talked about, He's, as it was said earlier this morning, He will finish what He starts. And He won't lose you. So if you fall into this lifestyle, God has a way of pulling you back. Because you're His. He won't make it comfortable for you if you land there and you decide, I'm going to live in this life where I want to be like the world. Boy, I just love what they get to do. If you're His child, He's not going to let you stay there. I guarantee it. I tried. I'm a veteran in that. You know, you wanna go to the school of hard knocks, I'll tell you how to go. But how can we keep from being envious? Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 to lay it aside. Did you know that? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. How do I lay it aside? If I'm an envious person, how do I lay it aside? Just decide I'm not going to live here anymore. You know, you got to wonder, where does backbiting and gossip come from? Envy and jealousy. We're talking about other people all the time. We're consumed with other people all the time. We're jealous of them or we're envious of them. You ever think about that? So I need to lay it aside. The word tells us not to envy evil men nor the wicked. Proverbs 24, verse 1 tells us not to do that. I'm telling you all this because I think it's important that we land here, because it's really easy in our culture to get envious of those things around us, and you don't need to be. You know, we get envious of, well, their marriage is good and mine's not. They got good kids and I don't. They got a good job and I don't have one. They got a better house and I don't have one. And we start to get bitter if we're not careful. And it's a cycle. We'll end up bitter with ourselves. Then the next one you go to is you'll be bitter at the people. And then the next step is you're bitter at God. Then the next step is you quit. Until God brings that circle back around to where you repent. Psalm 24, verse 1. Excuse me. Proverbs 24, 1. Got to get that word out of my mouth. Proverbs 24, 1. Notice what it says here. Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be... Ooh, ouch. It's not just don't be envious of evil men. Don't even desire to what? Be with them. But yet we live in a culture that does that very thing. I want to be like them. Oh boy, I want to be around them. Young people, listen to me. Don't ever desire to be around wicked people. Because you will go down faster. You will sink faster than you think. Bad company corrupts good morals, the Bible says. And the strongest Christian could put himself in a circle of wicked people, and pretty soon you'll end up being more like them than them like you. If you don't have a life in the Word and a life in prayer, I'll tell you what, you will end up compromising. That's for adults too. But you know how not to get envious, how not to do that? Don't be around wicked people. Now, wait a minute. I have to be around them to bring them to Christ, but I don't participate in what they do. Okay? Jesus had dinner with the sinner. He went into the sinner's home, but he didn't participate in their lifestyle. So that's important. Don't get sucked in. You know, I don't know how many times I tell a young girl, just because the guy says he's a Christian means zero. I'm a guy, and I can tell you tell a woman anything they want to hear to convince them I'm a believer. And in our culture, because there's not a really high standard of what a Christian looks like, all they have to do is say I'm a Christian to a young girl that grew up in church, and she doesn't really know what a Christian is because she hasn't seen one. In many places, so I can say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I can marry that girl and her life's trash and find out I'd never believed in the first place. See, you got to be careful, right? Don't put yourself around wicked people like that, nor desire to be with them is the correct thing. Okay, Proverbs 24 right there, verse 19. He who tills his land will have, I'm in the wrong passage, 24:19. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked. So we see that. So I want you to take time this week to read Psalm 37. Just read it on your own. So Asaph's admission that his feet also almost had slipped in Psalm 73, verse 2 in our text, suggests that perhaps the law of God was not in his heart as it ought to be. Here's the worship leader, and somehow he got his eyes on the world, and now the law of God is perhaps not in his heart like it should be. And why do I say that? Because out of the psalm I just told you to read this week, go to Psalm 37 and go to verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, it says. And his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide or slip. Now, If, what does that say then? Notice this. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks with justice. The law of his God is in his heart and none of his steps shall slip. Now you might see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 11. If you do these things, you will never, what? Stumble. Okay? So that invokes something to think about here because Asaph is saying, look, I almost slipped. So what causes a foot to slip in the kingdom of God? When the word of the Lord is not where it should be. Notice what Asaph says here. Go back to Psalm 73. Notice how he says this. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. We have a promise in God already, in the word of God already, that if the word of God is in my heart, I'm never going to slip. But how did he come to a place where he was almost slipping? Well, maybe he wasn't fellowshipping with God like he should. Maybe he wasn't putting the Word of God in his heart like he should. Maybe he wasn't meditating on the Word of God like he should. Maybe he's like us and we just got so consumed with what's going on around him. What's the next thing that, when you're consumed around with the world around you, what usually goes by the wayside? Your walk with God? Yeah. Your time in the Word? Yes, doesn't it? You can answer that yourself. You get busy with the world, and most of the time, by the end of the week, you go, you know, I haven't been in the Word of God all week. How come all these things are happening around me? How come I'm so frustrated? How come there's no peace in my heart? Where, you know, I seemed like I'm just this dry, barren desert. What happened? How did I get here? I'll tell you how you got there. This became probably the last thing on the list to do in the week. And so, this is where Asaph finds himself. And again, what's the reason that brought about his doubt of God? His doubt was caused by his envy of the boastful and the prosperity of the wicked. How did Asaph get there as the worship leader of Israel? He's singing about all the promises of God, all the truths of God, but his eyes weren't on God. He started looking about, that guy's got a new chariot. That guy's got a new donkey. And you want to know how frustrated he is? Look back here to verses 13 and 14. After he just talked about the prosperity of the wicked. 13 and 14. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. You know what he's saying? God, this is not right. You know what? I'm trying to live for you, and what do I get out of it? You chasten me every morning. I can't do anything right. These people do all this wickedness. They get everything new. Their life is full of blessing. You seem to be blessing them all the time. And I sit here and I have cleansed my heart in vain. You know what that word means? Living for you is worthless. I've done it. Hasn't gained me one thing. Now, do you think Asaph is having a pout? God reels him in verses 15 to the end of the chapter. But he had a moment where he goes, you know what, it's just not right. Living for you, Lord, it's vain, it's worthless. And as a little kid, that's why I started with that story. You know, it's like, Lord, they get away with everything. And you don't do anything about it. But if I do it, you're on my case every morning. Right? It's as if your parents said, you know, what did your parents say when you were growing up? I'm not their parent. You know, Johnny gets away with this and little Susie gets away with this and their parents let them do this and, well, I'm not their parent. Yeah, life's a hard lesson. Yeah. They get away with this, all the wicked get away with this. God says, but I'm not their parent. They're not my children. You are my child. They're wicked. They're not saved. You're my child. And I'm not going to let you get away with wickedness. Asaph had to have his moment Let's stop there. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we can see that just envy causes strife. Lord, you're looking for that one who has a pure heart. Lord, you're looking for our integrity in our walk. You're looking for those, as it says in your word, Lord, you're good to those who are pure in heart. But a lot of times we're like Asaph. A lot of times we're envious. We're jealous. A lot of times, Lord, we look at the things of the world and our heart becomes double-minded. We become double-minded. We'll start to say, Lord, that we love you, but we start to live like the world lives. We start to desire what the world has. We start to act like the world. We become double-minded. And we wonder sometimes, Lord, why, as it says in James, when we come to you, we don't receive anything from you. It is because we're double-minded. It is because you don't have our singleness of heart. It's because we don't love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Lord, we try to split our love between the world and you, and we can't have both. Lord, I pray that you'd give us singleness of heart. Lord, we won't be envious of the things of the world, but we would understand there's a judgment coming for the wicked. Lord God, there is a payday for wickedness, and we'll see that, Lord, as we go through this psalm. Thank you for our time together, Lord, this morning, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.